What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow co-workers, and you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask God for help. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you have brought us together as your people. Lord, your word is powerful, it is living, it is active. So help us, Lord, now, whether we're new to Christian things and find it all a bit strange, or we've been following you for many years, give us attentive minds, soft hearts, and open ears to be able to receive your word. And we pray that by your Spirit, you'll be impressing the truth into our hearts so it may go deep and that we may be changed by it for your glorious purposes, we pray. Amen. Please do keep your Bibles open, and there'll be also an outline. The PowerPoint will just bring the points up. Now, this is a very special time, and Esther and I are delighted to be here at Grove Hill celebrating 135 years, I heard, of God's faithfulness in growing and in building this church. We have lots to praise him for and thank him for. But it's also a special time as we look forwards to the starting of a new work, to the planting of a brand new church in the Clay Hall and Barkingside area. Esther and I have been delighted with your partnership with us in the gospel to enable us to do this work. It's teamwork. And our prayer as we look forwards is that God would grow and build this new church. Our prayer as we look forwards is that God would continue to grow and build and sustain Grove Hill, so that each year we'll be able to celebrate and praise and thank God for his faithfulness as he enables us to do it. And Paul teaches from this passage today that if our expectation as we look forwards is that God will continue to grow and build and sustain Grove Hill for the next 135 years, if our expectation is that God would grow and build this new church, we need to remember that it is in fact God who grows and builds his church, and him alone. And why do I say this? Well, because, friends, it's so easy at times like this, you know, really exciting times, you know, a full church celebrating 135 years of God's faithfulness, when things are growing, when things are happening, when, you know, a new church is just about to go out. It's so easy to lose sight that it is, in fact, God who has grown and has built his church. It's so easy, you know, as humans, it's nature, to attribute success and growth to man, and specifically to church leaders and pastors and planters and elders, or those of you responsible for ministry in this church. And it's unhealthy because the result is that Christians end up favouring one particular leader or preacher or pastor or whatever it is over others. And the truth is that will impede the growth of Grove Hill and it'll inhibit the planting of a new church. It's not healthy. And today in 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at, in this passage, one of the early churches that Paul established in Corinth. You know, there were problems, and one of the problems was what I just mentioned. And we're going to draw some lessons from them as we think about the future. Now, some background will be helpful. So Paul strategically went to Corinth on a missionary journey. You can read all about it in Acts 18. And he preached the gospel. He was there for about a year and a half, and people came to faith, and there was a growing community, and a church was planted in Corinth. But then, as you know, in Acts, for those of you that have read Acts, Paul then moved on to new areas, and Apollos and Cephas came to continue to teach the gospel. But Paul heard that there were problems in the church in Corinth, and that was Paul's purpose in writing. Just flick over the page to page 1144. Chapter 1, verse 10, Paul appeals his purpose in writing to the Corinthians that there be no divisions. And the divisions were not over core beliefs, not over the truths about Jesus, but petty quarrels. And often you'll find, you know, these days, you know, divisions in churches, a lot of them are because of petty quarrels, not over core beliefs. Corinth was a major port city in the ancient world, much like London today, with lots of impressive buildings and temples. And Corinth was a central economic, a massive central economic centre. And one of the things they did was put famous orators on pedestals. Okay, they worshipped them. They put them on pedestals, much like secular culture today in London and in Britain. And that started to permeate the church's culture in Corinth. So when Paul left Corinth and left other teachers like Apollos and Cephas to continue to do the work, the Corinthian Christians, well, they developed favourites. Just look there, chapter 1, verse 12. He writes, "One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ." They put famous orators, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, on pedestals in the place of Christ. And Paul likens this to worldliness. So if you turn over to page 1146 in the chapter we're in, verses 3 to 4, I think they overlap, I think it's the next page, 1145. Just going to read verses 3 to 4. He says this, chapter 3 from verse 3, "You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings?" Now we hear of this, of the Corinthians, and we think, well, you know, how ridiculous. But we know, in our hearts, don't we, that we should follow Christ, yet we have tendencies, don't we, to buy into Christian celebrity culture. You know, I'm a Keller fan, I'm a Piper fan, I'm in the Carson clan. Now, whilst I'm not knocking the excellent work that these guys have done, we shouldn't put them on a pedestal, and we certainly shouldn't put them in the place of Christ. Because if mere men take centre stage and Jesus is pushed backstage, well, the result is going to be divisions and quarrels like Paul talks about. That is what will take centre stage. And unity in Christ, well, that will be pushed backstage. And what happens? Well, growth is stunted. God's kingdom and God are not glorified. And nobody wants that. Now, this occasion is really special, isn't it? You know, the anniversary, 135 years at Grove Hill, you know, and just the exciting things we've got to look forward to, of what God might do in this church and what God might do in the new church that is going to happen. But here's my question. How do we ensure that in 5 years' time, we're going to be celebrating here 140 years of God's growth and faithfulness in Grove Hill. And how are we going to ensure that we celebrate 5 years of God's growth of the new church plant? Well, we need to remember two key things from our passage, and I'll take each in turn. God grows his church through his co-workers, that's the first thing, and then God builds his church through his co-workers, that's number two. We'll take each in turn and consider the implications. So firstly, God grows his church through his co-workers, verses 5 to 9. Now, Paul uses agricultural metaphors to describe and help us understand what church is and what God is doing. And Paul is writing to Christians, so to the church in Corinth originally, and churches everywhere today. And he says this, just look there at verse 9. You, that is the church, are God's field. So the Christian community, the church, that is you, are God's field. And then twice he says at the end of verse 6 and at the end of verse 7 that it is God who makes his church grow. God alone gives the growth. But God has means to accomplish his goal and purposes in growing his church. And God's means are, just look at verse 9, for we, that is I, Paul, and Apollos, are co-workers in God's service. God grows his church through his co-workers, through his fellow workers. Now let's pause and think about that for a second. Let's think God, the Almighty Creator, okay, he created everything from nothing by just his mere word. And here we have, he uses mere mortals, mere humans, as his co-workers to grow his church. It's an important truth. God doesn't need us. He could do a far better job without us, but he delights in us and he delights to use us. Now on the PowerPoint, here's a video of Josh. He's my son. It's just going to play in the background. He's 11 months and he's interested in just about everything at the moment. He's interested and he's enthusiastic about everything. And here he is helping me empty the tumble dryer. He absolutely loves it. So when he's in the living room and he's trying to, he's playing with his toys and things, he will hear me go into the kitchen and to... You need to hit the play button. He'll see me go into the kitchen. He'll see me open the door of the tumble dryer and he will come, drop whatever toy he's got, come there, be straight there, and he'll start emptying. And he'll get the clothes and he'll put them on the floor. See, I could do a far better job without him. You know, it'd be far easier that, you know, if Josh just played with his toys and I could just get on with my work, it'd be great. But I delight in him and I delight that he's so enthusiastic about helping me in that. And as he gets older, I'll teach him more and he'll do a better job. See, God didn't need Paul or Apollos then. He doesn't need planters or pastors or elders today to be his co-workers in growing his church. He could do a far better job without them and us. But the Lord delights and he uses mere people, his co-workers, to grow his church. Isn't that a brilliant thing? Even when we contribute as little as making a mess of his church, just like Josh made a mess of the kitchen floor, and he patiently grows us to do a better job as we mature in the faith. The means God used then was Apollos and Paul. In the same way, he uses us today. Missionaries, planters, pastors, those involved in teaching the word to establish churches. And it's really crucial that we understand this relationship with God and his fellow workers, because it will enable us to fight the battle against secular culture that puts people on pedestals, ensuring that in this church you don't idolize your pastors and your elders, and it'll enable you to praise God alone rather than people for the growth and the way he sustains this church. And Paul's pastoral strategy in accomplishing this was holding both God on the one hand and pastors and elders and church leaders on the other hand in their rightful place. Just look there, verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each his task. Planters, pastors, elders, those in leadership, they're just servants, nothing more. You know, and servants, we know, they don't take center stage or deserve to be put on pedestals, do they? Instead, they just get on with the day work of serving the Lord and holding him out, raising him, putting him on a pedestal as he deserves for everyone so that they may praise God and believe in him and glorify him. Verses 6 to 7. I, Paul, planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Paul is quite clear here. It was neither he himself nor Apollos who were anything. So in the same way, pastors, Bible teachers, planters, in relation to God, well, they aren't anything. It is God who is everything, who deserves the praises, because he is the one who makes things grow. And it's a really important message to hear, particularly at a time like this, celebrating 135 years of Grove Hill and looking forward to the planting of a new church. And here's why. It's two reasons. The first is this. See, it keeps us from pride when we succeed. It keeps us humbly dependent on our knees in praise to God when there is success. Because the truth is, guys, you know, I'm preaching to the converted here. When things are thriving and flourishing and fruitful and growing, it's so easy, isn't it, to praise ourselves, to praise the leaders, to praise our pastors and elders, and actually to forget so quickly that it is God who is enabling things to thrive and flourish. So easy to do that. Grace Church, Worcester Park, our home church, we had our 10-year celebrations last week. It was really good fun, looking back at the last 10 years. And it was planted in 2009, it grew from 25 adults and children to now 140 adults and over 100 children and youth. Two services, three ministers, five elders, number of conversions. They planted again in 2012. It's so easy to look at that and to praise men, to put men on pedestals and say, well, that is what you did, that thing you did, well done. That's what made it successful. That's what made it grow. But God gave the growth in his kindness. He grew Grace Church, despite Steve, who originally planted it and 4 years later moved on, despite Suresh, who watered for 3 years and then moved on, despite Sam and Adam and Tim, who now labour in the word and water. It's been a huge challenge and a reminder to me to get down on my knees, to look up and praise God as he grows this church plant. And pastors and elders here, you need to do the same. And the congregation here, you've got a role to play as well. It enables you to have really healthy expectations of your church leaders. And you have a role in helping Martin and Andrew and your elders here to keep praising God for the way he grows and sustains this church. Keeps us from pride when there's success, but secondly, it keeps us from disappointment and despair when things fail. When things are hard and slow and perhaps things are shrinking because people are leaving, or perhaps, you know, certain ministries in the church just need to be closed because they had a season. It's really easy to point the finger and blame just the discouragement and the failure of those things to the people who are responsible, isn't it? I meet with 22 other church planters about fortnightly in London just to get some training in church planting, getting teaching from experienced planters. They share best practices. We encourage one another, and I spoke to a planter there who started a new church in Roehampton. with students. There's 10,000 students, and he said there are 25 members now. It's been hard and slow, and many people have left. And that was a time for me, you know, where, you know, I encourage them and I pray for it. So it's in those situations, planters, pastors, elders, you need to remember when things are hard, when things are shrinking, when things aren't going in the direction that you hope, it is God who gives the growth to the congregation here. Just as you would encourage your leaders here to praise God when things are a success and are thriving and fruitful, so you want to be patient and encourage them when things are hard and slow. And remember the encouragement Paul says. So verse 8, just look there. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. So the purpose Paul talks about here is the ongoing laboring and planting and watering of God's field, God's church. And that, how is that? That's by the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And the reward Paul talks about here is the reward that God will give to the faithful person who plants and waters diligently. And the reward is that crown, the prize, the honor you'll receive from Jesus in the last day. Remember that. That's the encouragement. The reward is not that as we faithfully water and as we faithfully plant, that God will guarantee that there will be massive growth and a massive harvest. Now, he may choose to do that, okay? What am I to say that God can't do that? He may choose to do that. And if he does that, praise the Lord. But we're not guaranteed that. But it is because, as we've heard, that God grows his church through co-workers, through fellow workers, that if we are to expect any growth at all, we have a responsibility to plant, to water, and to trust him for the growth. See, just think about it for a second. If the Apostle Paul, if he didn't go to Corinth in the first place, if he didn't plant by sharing Jesus, by speaking the truth of the gospel, how would the church in Corinth have been founded? If Apollos didn't continue to water, how would the church have grown and been built up? We've got a couple of hanging plants. We live in a two-bedroom flat. It's on the third floor. We've got some hanging plants on our balcony. We got it this summer, and it was just, it was a pot with some soil. I planted a seed in each and put some soil over the top, put some water in, hung them up. And that's all I did, you know, faithfully, just watering them. And over time, you know, there was a shoot, and they are big plants now. They've grown. But that's all I did. To start with, I planted and then watered, if I was to expect any growth at all. In the same way, if we want to see a new church established in the needy Clay Hall Barkingside area, we need to plant. So let's plant by speaking the gospel and trust him for the growth. If your expectation is that Grove Hill is going to continue to grow and be sustained, well, you need to water. How's that? By teaching the gospel, by speaking the gospel. And friends, it's not just down to a church planter or a missionary evangelist or a pastor or an elder or whatnot. It's a team effort. Every Christian has the responsibility to be the planting seeds and sowing God's word into people's lives by sharing the good news of Jesus. And God has uniquely made you, you, and placed you where you are, with work colleagues, with friends, with family, with neighbours, with school and university friends and sports teams and dance clubs and book clubs, wherever God has uniquely placed you. How can they be saved unless you don't tell them? And yes, there's going to be, you know, rejection and disappointment, and people aren't going to be, you know, interested and so on. But, you know, Jesus says, doesn't he, in his parables, in Mark 4, it is there in 20 verses, many will reject, but some will respond. You know, why are there these different responses? Well, it's Because the devil takes the word away before it's even had a chance to land. And so people say, no, thank you. And we know that, don't we? We've experienced that. Others receive it joyfully and we sort of think, oh, this is really going somewhere. And then some hardship or persecution comes and because it's got no root, they fall away. Others, again, you think, no, this is going really well, but just the comfort and the struggles and the wealth and the things of life just choke the word. But for some, it goes deep and it will produce what? A harvest of 30, 60, 100 fold. Well, we just don't know who's going to respond like that. But if you want to find out, we need to plant. We need to sow some seeds. And that is how God will continue to grow Grove Hill, as unbelievers hear the news of Jesus, are saved by his message, and join the church. And as Christians are discipled and taught the word week in, week out. That is how God is going to establish a church in the Clay Hall Barkingside area. If we go and plant and trust him for the growth. So maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking as a family seriously about joining me and Esther and Josh. See, I don't have all the answers. Just a glorious message to proclaim. It won't be easy. It's going to be hard work. It's going to be costly. We're not guaranteed growth. Although God may choose to bless us that way. But we can't expect growth if we don't take that first step in faith and plant and sow some seeds and then leave the rest to him. Are you willing? Are you able to join us and see what God will do? God grows his church through his co-workers. So let's plant, water, and trust him for the growth. But secondly, and more briefly, God builds his church through his co-workers. So Paul now, there's a transition from agricultural metaphors in the passage to building metaphors to help us understand more deeply, actually, what's going on when God is building his church. So at the end of verse 9, you see there, you are God's field, but also God's building. And then verse 16, that sort of tails this passage, you are God's temple. So he likens God's church to a building, a temple. And what is the foundation stone on which the church is built? Well, verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus, God's son, who came down, who made God known, who died and rose again, so that we may be forgiven for our sins and the way that we've rejected God and treated God, have relationship with him and enjoy life now and with him forever. That is very simply the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And if you're here at Grove Hill this morning and you're not a Christian, you know, that's what excites everyone. That's why people praise the songs they are. That's why they've invited you here. Let me encourage you to look into it. Explore the Christian faith for yourself. You will not regret it. All through the New Testament, we see that it is on this testimony, the good news of Jesus, that God has been building his church. That has been the foundation. It was then. It is over 2,000 years later today as we sit here. And how does he do it? He does it again through his co-workers, verses 9 and verse 10. Verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I, Paul, laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. So Paul was the pioneer missionary. He laid that first foundation when he went and spoke the gospel. Apollos then built on it. And that's the same message that we preach today, isn't it? 135 years ago, I'm pretty sure, Martin Hull, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure Martin wasn't here. Nor was Andrew or Mark Hughes or Andre, those whom have left. But they've been faithfully building on the foundations of those who faithfully preached the gospel before them. And they didn't compromise, and there's been no room for compromising on that. And that's what we need to do. We can't allow eloquence to come in. The Corinthian Christians, the problem they were in was because they were swayed by eloquence and worldly wisdom. They were swayed by the culture. Now, we're not immune to worshipping eloquence. A part of our hearts desires eloquence. It wants to entertain it. And why? Because, you know, it looks great, doesn't it? It looks impressive and powerful and big. Proclaiming Jesus Christ, though, well, and him crucified, well, you know, the world despises that, looks down on Christians, marginalizes Christians. I'm not saying anything new here. You know this. It's the experience. The world looks at the cross and thinks, how foolish. Why would you follow him? It's foolish. It's not wise. It's weak and pathetic, not powerful. The great temptation for the pastor, for the preacher, is to compromise on the gospel message and to go for eloquence to try and win a crowd. Friends, are we gathering a crowd or building Christ's church? Christians, do we prefer to be entertained with eloquence or prefer hearing Christ's name preached? That's why, if you just flick to 1:1-4:4, we see there, just look with me, chapter 1, verses 17-18. That's why Paul writes this. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then can you see there? Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And other translations use eloquence. And then verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul says, well, this is nothing new. Of course the world thinks the cross of Christ, the gospel, is foolish. Of course they think it's weak and pathetic, but we know at the same time it is the power of God to save people. Not eloquence. So let's build wisely. Verses 12 to 15. See, Paul gives us a warning from verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12, that is. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. So it's a warning here for the, you know, the pastor and the elder and the leader, those who build with worldly material of gold and silver and so on, with eloquence to gather a crowd that is different to the foundation of the gospel. Well, God's judgment that day, verse 13, will test it. And there are two results. Firstly, verse 14, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. See, God rewards faithfulness, the one who teaches the gospel and refuses to compromise or to give in because of pressure. Even if it appears weak and foolish and pathetic in the world's eyes, because in the end there is no greater joy than when God will praise you for your work and from the people that have been saved. But the warning, verse 15, if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Friends, I can't think of anything more agonizing than suffering the loss of seeing people saved for eternity because one is compromised in telling the whole gospel message and gone for worldly eloquence and gathering a crowd instead. Better to have a church of 50 and have people saved for eternity than a crowd of 5,000 and have that denied. Let's build wisely. You know, Martin, Andrew, other elders who preach here, church leaders here at Grove Hill, they need your prayers that they will not compromise in the gospel as the world becomes so much more hardened to it. They would not compromise even though the world looks down and it appears foolish and weak. They need your encouragement to keep going. And we need to be praying for each other too, don't we? That we're not tempted to compromise in a world that is so hostile. It's so easy, isn't it, when we're having conversations with people to, you know, take out the really hard bits of Scripture. So, you know, we don't go into talking about the seriousness of sin or God's judgment. We take those bits out. But friends, if we miss out the hard bits, how are people ever going to come to an understanding of how desperately they need Jesus? I need your prayers and encouragement as we seek to start this new work, that I will not compromise on the gospel and opt for eloquence to try and gather a crowd quickly, but that I'd be faithful in teaching the whole gospel and sharing that. And our methods may look different in ministry to Grove Hill slightly, as we, you know, it's a particularly Asian area. So think, our methods may look different, but our message should be the gospel, which has been the thing for thousands of years. The question I had at the start of this talk was this: how do we ensure that in 5 years' time we're celebrating 140 years of Grove Hill, of God's work in growing and building and sustaining, and 5 years of a new church plant? How are we going to ensure that? Well, it's by remembering that it is God that grows and builds his church. So he deserves the praise and the honour and the thanks. As we celebrate today, 135 years of his wonderful work and the start of a new church. But let's remember that God grows and builds his church through his co-workers, so we have a responsibility to. So let's have faith. Let's plant. Let's water. Let's trust him for the growth. And let's build wisely.